Appreciate that. Well, good morning. I want to say first off, that song was a blessing. I thought, man, just have an invitation and be done. But I'm going to preach. that was a blessing. Thank you. Thank you very much. Haven't heard that song in a long time, and I don't know why. That was a joy. Well, it's a joy to be here, and I'm sorry that my baby brother preceded me. Give me a chance, okay? Just give me a chance. No, I got to tell you, I thank the Lord for my family and God's blessing. God's good all the time. He's good all the time. But I'll tell you what, you know, we too often take so much for granted. But I thank the Lord. A little bit of my bio there. I was saved. I was 8 years old. It was the summer of my eighth year. And raised in a Christian home and raised under good godly preaching in our church. And my dad was a deacon. And my brother and me, it was like Leave It to Beaver. Our home was just like that. And we both serve the Lord now as Baptist preachers. I hear horror stories. Some of you would maybe identify with this, of families that get together, and there's certain things you can't talk about. You know, you got to try to keep the peace. But our family is of one heart, one mind. We believe the same. So it's such a blessing. And I don't take that lightly, I'll tell you for sure. But I don't take it lightly being here today. I thank Brother Abels for the opportunity. I go back a little bit, too. When I started the church there in Bellevue, as was mentioned, I think, in the Sunday school hour, Robin's family, she's raised just a little south of Bellevue there in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. And so they would come up when he was in school at BBC. They would come up when they were still students, and they would come to our church. So I got to know him then. So I've known him all this time, and I thank the Lord for him. He's become one of my dearest friends, and I know how blessed you are to have him as your pastor. And so I count it a great honor to be able to stand in his stead this morning and rejoice at the opportunity to do so. I'll share some other things tonight. I have the joy to be back with you again tonight, and I'll talk some more things about Brother Boonstra. Carl Boonstra is like a dad to me. And with many of you, I know I'm already hurting. But I'll talk a little bit about that tonight, but I miss not seeing him here this morning. Had a chance to spend an hour with him yesterday, and how precious it was. Well, speaking of precious, the Word of God is that, is it not? So if you have your Bibles and you're able to stand, I would ask you to do so as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Join me, if you will, at verse number 12. This is, of course, one of the Apostle Paul's personal testimonies of himself. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Thank the Lord. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Let me interject here. If you've got a loved one or a friend you've prayed for years and they're resistant, kind of a hard, you know, hard case, to the point sometimes and you think, I don't think they'll ever get saved. If the Apostle Paul, as Saul, can get saved, anybody can get saved. And he speaks to that here. He said, I'm a testimony to that. So take heart, hold your course, be faithful, keep praying, and none of those disciples in the first century, of all the people on the face of the earth, they ever thought would get saved, it wouldn't be Saul. They didn't even believe it when it happened. They didn't, yeah. But anyway, God is gracious, is he not? And he speaks to it, of course, in his own testimony. Look at verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, as has already been said, for the joy and the privilege it is. Too often we take it for granted, the privilege we have this morning to assemble together around your word, together with God's people. Thank you for this church, Brother Abels, and for their influence, really known throughout the world. I thank you for what you have done here, are doing here, and I trust certainly will continue to do. Thank you for the privilege that's afforded me today to stand in this place. I pray you'll help me. Lord, I need your help. You know I do. And so I ask that your hand would be very manifest, Lord, in my life here this morning. And I pray if perchance there would be anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, above all else, oh God, I pray that that message would be driven into the heart and that today would be the day of salvation for anyone that's not saved that's here today. So we ask your blessing upon the service, whatever the need, and we're a needy people, so I pray you take the message, apply it to the need in each individual life. Apply it to my life. I need it as well. And so I'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm in a Baptist church, so I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is an amazing book. Amen. This is a textbook. There was a time in our country when it was the primary textbook in our schools. Yes, sir. We'd do well to go back there. It covers everything. Amen. I mean, really, mathematics. God told Abraham, I will multiply and multiply you. And he did. It's a biology book. God created man and woman. Amen. Male and female created he them. Yeah. That's pretty elementary. Yeah. We need to get back to some elementary truth. Yeah, it's a biology book. But we certainly know it as a theology book as well. But it really speaks to everything. Everything you need to know. You have a handbook for it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. As I say, it speaks to most everything. Well, really everything. But there is, and I think you would agree, there's a primary message that's shot through the Word of God. It's like the little red ribbon, you know. All through the Word of God. Let me just, a little homework here. Let me just throw a few passages at you and see if you pick up on what, if you don't know what the primary message is, see if you can determine it from this. Genesis 22, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jonah chapter 2, I call this theology 101, or theology in a sentence. Salvation is of the Lord. John 1:11-12. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, need I quote it? Everybody should be able. Come on, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36 goes on to say, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And certainly, right here in our passage. Look again at verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you pick up on it? What is the primary message of the Word of God? It's the salvation message. Before the foundation of the earth, God had a program and plan in place. Because He's omniscient. Isn't it amazing He went ahead and made man? Knowing what man would become. I've said many times, if I were God, this planet would have been a crispy critter a long time ago. I wouldn't put up with it. But God in His mercy and His grace, His mercy endureth forever. So He had a plan of redemption and salvation in place before He ever breathed into man the breath of life. What a gracious, wonderful Lord we have. So again, God's primary message, and Paul speaks to it here in a very, I think, descriptive way. First of all, he calls it a faithful message. It is a faithful message. Great is thy faithfulness. Somebody ought to write a song about it. Amen. But it's a faithful message. It's been propagated by faithful preachers. Aren't you glad you have one? Come on, this Laodicean age, thank God for men like Jeff Abels. Amen. Faithful preachers. But we have a long heritage of that. I love the prophet Jeremiah. What a faithful preacher. 40 years he preached and nothing to show for it. 40 years of nothing. You wouldn't read his message in the Sword of the Lord, or you wouldn't hear anything about the guy. They think he's a total waste. But faithful. And what a blessing to us yet today. Stephen, as he stood before the council, and man, the boldness. And we heard a little bit in the Sunday school hour about courage and boldness. Did he have it or what? As he put his finger on the nose of those men and said, "You crucified the Lord of glory, the very Messiah. You crucified him." Of course, he paid for that with his very life. Countless others, as recorded in the book of Hebrews, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And it wasn't. But God sent them nonetheless, because God is love. And so again, faithful preachers. And again, I say, right up to today, if ever there's a need for faithful preachers, our country is in desperate need of them today. Amen. Got young people in the service, and if you've got no sense yet about what God would have you to do, hey, He takes volunteers. A volunteer for Jesus. Somebody ought to write a song about it. Yeah, amen. We need some people to say, "Come on, Lord, I'll go. Here am I. Send me." I'm telling you, young man. I'm telling you, young ladies. There's a need in our country today. Is this news to anybody? Oh, how desperate the need is. Thank God for faithful preachers with this faithful message. Faithful precepts in the Word of God. I love this promise in Isaiah 55. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Faithful preservation. Aren't you glad we have it? Petty tyrants, one after the other, down through the ages, have purposed to destroy it and eradicate it from the face of the earth. But God's promise still stands. "My word shall not pass away." Thank God He's preserved it for us yet today. And faithful principles in the Word of God. I said a moment ago, there was a time when this was the primary textbook in our schools. Schools were a little different then. I said, when I was growing up, God was thrown out of the schools in 1963. I was a sophomore in high school at the time. Little town of Clearwater, Kansas, about 20 miles southwest of Wichita. Over the intercom in our high school, every morning, they'd start with a verse of Scripture and they'd pray. My sixth grade teacher, I remember, it's when I first learned about Laura Ingalls Wilder. She would read that in her class. She's a godly woman. And I wasn't, of course, I was past the sixth grade when that rule came down from our Supreme Court. And she said, "I don't care what they say. In my class, we're reading the Bible and we're praying." And she did. And I think she went on about another 20 years or so and retired. And no one ever said a word to her about it. They knew better. Yeah. But when I grew up, little town of Clearwater, town of about 1,300 people, and if there was a natural disaster of any kind, everybody knew the place you went was the school. That's where you went for security and safety. That's about the first place you run from today. So I think God might be saying to educators, yeah, you threw me out back in 63. How's that going for you? Well, again, I say there was a time when this was the primary textbook. In fact, Thomas Jefferson, who set up the public school system in Virginia, he said there were two primary textbooks that should always be in the schools. One is the Bible, and the other is Watts Hymnal. You can add whatever you want, but those two need to be the primary textbooks.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, that we had some statesmen and leaders like that today.
Amen.
But you know what the answer is? It's really not statesmen and teachers. It's preachers.
Amen.
And it's not just those that stand behind a pulpit in a classic situation like we have here this morning. Come on, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador. You have a place of responsibility. And come on, folks. It is high time we stand up and speak up. I'm sick and tired of the squeaky wheel getting the grease and the squeaky wheel, these perverts and the godless crowd. We need God's people to stand up. Come on.
Amen.
It's time to speak up. Stand up and speak up and tell it how it really is. Amen. That's the need. And there was a day in our country when that was the case. And ladies, you could walk the streets at 10 o'clock at night.
Amen.
It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Faithful principles in the Word of God. It's interesting. Archaeologists and geologists, even those that deny God, if they're looking for a certain civilization or a certain city or something, you know the first book they reference? Duh. They go to the Word of God. You know why? Because it's always right. If it gives any indication at all of a location of something, it's always right. Well, you think it's always right? Always? Yeah, always. For years they said, well, there's one error that the Word of God's wrong about. The Hittite Empire. Because the Hittite Bible talks about it being a vast empire. All of, you know, the northern part of it, north of Israel, Syria and Lebanon, and goes all into that Turkey and all. It's a vast empire the Word of God describes it as. And they said it wasn't. There's no evidence of that at all. Guess what happened? I think it was in 1925 or something. They found it. Guess how it was? Guess. I'll give you one guess. It's just like the Bible said it was.
Yeah.
Surprise, surprise. Anybody with any kind of sense a few centuries ago, if you had any understanding whatsoever, everybody knew the earth is flat. Come on, bub. Anybody with any sense at all, the world's flat. Interesting, however, that God speaks of the circumference of the earth.
Yeah.
You think maybe He knew something we don't know?
Yeah.
The one who made it, you think?
Yeah.
Well, here's the point. We could go down through history, and I'm telling you, time after time after time after time after time, man's been wrong and God's been right.
Yes, sir.
Well, after a while, where do you think you ought to place your confidence?
Amen.
In this confident, faithful Word of God.
Amen.
And the precepts and the principles of God's Word. Come on, raise your family according to the Word of God.
Amen.
You won't regret it. I've often said there's things in our life we can start off down here, you know, and God would have us do a certain thing. And, you know, even, for example, getting saved. I'm thankful I got saved at 8 years of age. But there's never been a time someone that got saved back down here and they get a little farther down the road of life and they look back and say, I've never heard this. I don't expect to ever hear it. You know, if I could go back, I don't think I'd get saved. Never heard that.
Yep.
On the contrary, I'll tell you what I have heard. There were things back here God would have had me do, and for whatever reason, I didn't do them. Now I'm down here,
You know what? If I could go back, you know what I'd do? I'd do what I should have done. What God wanted me to do. You'll never regret obeying the Word of God or the principles in God's Word. Faithful message. A faithful message. Then he says, worthy of all acceptation. Look at chapter 2. I said, this is really a vision of missions when it says worthy of all acceptation. But look at chapter 2. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, here it is, how many? All men. How many? He will have all men to be saved. Need I say, Calvinism is a damnable heresy? For God so loved the world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Come on. God's always had a vision for everybody. Anybody, everybody can get saved. God's will that everybody does get saved. That's His intent. Have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself, here it is again, a ransom for how many? For all. For all. It's a message worthy of all acceptation. You probably heard it said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. My church is in a military community and they have military housing. And they all, I mean, they have like hundreds of these houses and they all look alike. I mean, they all look alike. And they have streets, and it's called Cape Art Housing. They have streets and they have like 28th Street, 28th Avenue, 28th Court, 28th whatever. I always felt sorry for these kids. You know, their dad gets, the military gets transferred off at Air Force Base. So they get housed in one of these places. They come home from school, their first day of school, and they're looking for their house. They all look alike. We were following up on a visit one time years ago, and came and knocked on the door, and it was 12316, whatever, South 28th Street. So I knock on the door, and the person answers the door. I said, is this the Jones residence? No, this is a Smith residence. I said, well, is this 12316 South 28th Street? No, this is 28th Avenue. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, what I had to say to you doesn't apply to you. No, on the contrary. Here's what I said. Well, this wasn't who I expected to meet, but maybe I have a divine appointment. Because, come on, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs to hear it. It's worthy of all acceptation. Absolutely. You know, the conditions in this world are pretty evident that they need to accept it, don't you think? Talk about our country again. If 40% of our country was saved, you think it'd be a different country? How about 60%? How about 80%? I'm talking about saved like Saul got saved. Think it'd be a different country? Well, hey, that's what God intends. He wants to change the culture. He wants to change the sin-sick conditions. Remember, it goes back. He had a program and plan in place. The plan works, bub. We just need to work the plan. It will change this world. God intends for it to. Come on, it's acceptable. It's acceptable for everybody. Everybody needs to accept it. And if they do accept it, man, it'll be a great place to live. Someone said, yeah, the world wouldn't be too bad a place if it weren't for people. Well, really, it's not people that's the problem. It's sin in the people that's the problem. But God wants to wash away our sin and make us like unto His Son. Yeah. Worthy of all acceptation. You know about Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a French journalist and philosopher, political philosopher in France in the early 1800s.
And as Frenchmen were and are still today, they're a little proud. And he got tired of hearing about how great it was in America, how great America is. So he said, I'm going to go see how great America is. So he came here with a pretty critical spirit. He traveled all over our country. You know the story? Pretty good, interesting story. He said, I went to their places of education. Their greatness wasn't there. I went to their places of refinement and entertainment. It wasn't there. I went to their places of industry. It wasn't there. And he lists all these different places. It wasn't until, he said, I went to their houses of worship, and I found the greatness of America. He said their pulpits were afire with righteousness and godliness. And he made this famous statement, you may have heard it. He said, America is great because America is good. If America ever fails to be good, it will fail to be great. Amen. Welcome to the 21st century.
Yeah.
Oh, God help us.
Yeah.
Come on, it's simple.
Yeah.
It's worthy of all acceptation. It's not hard. Accept the truth. Come on, it's screaming at us. We got truth in the Word of God, but we've got evidence of the truth of the Word of God by just looking around. We're going the wrong way. Come on, it's not getting better. It's waxing worse and worse. But there's an answer. Repent. It's always been the message. Because again, it's a primary message. The salvation message. It's a message worthy of all acceptation. It's a message that Christ came to save sinners. That's why He came. I said that's why He came.
Yeah.
Now you got to start with He came. He transcended. He left the glory of heaven and He came down and became a man. And the record, I mean, I love Christmas. There's a couple different times of the year I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. I love the 4th of July. And really all of those have kind of a spiritual, obviously a spiritual root. Our country was founded upon this book.
Right.
But anyway, Christmas. I love Christmas. I love the Christmas story. Some of these, help me here. Some people poo-poo Christmas. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? All of heaven, I mean, it spilled over to those Judean hills one day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David as Savior. It's a wonderful thing. And the opportunities we have to invite folks to church, I mean, come on, their head's there during the Christmas season. You got all kinds of advantage. Take advantage of it. But He came. B.C. and A.D. Don't you like that? I love it when the atheists, they write some letter or some memo or something, they put on there, the year of our Lord. They don't write it that way, but that's what it is. Come on, our very calendar is set by the event of our Savior's birth. He came. From time to time, I get little deals on my phone. You do too, I'm sure. Little eye-catching things or attention. They want you to go research whatever they're promoting. I like things on... If you can name these 2050s cars, you're a genius. So, yeah, I go into that. One that got my attention one day is 10 famous people in history who most likely didn't even exist. I said, I know where this is going. Do you know where this is going? 10 famous people in history who most likely didn't even exist. I don't even remember the other 9 because I zipped to the one I knew would be in there. Jesus of Nazareth. Most likely didn't even exist. Excuse me? Excuse me? There's a man named Russell Sieber. He's a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. I like what he says, so I'm going to read you this. This is what he said about this very matter. He said, Josephus has always been deemed a crucial extra-biblical resource since his writings not only correlate well with the Old and New Testaments, but they often provide additional evidence on such personalities as Herod the Great and his dynasty, John the Baptist, Jesus' half-brother James, the high priest Annas and Caiaphas and their clan. I like how he described that, their clan. Pontius Pilate and others. Against this background, we should certainly expect that he, Josephus, would refer to Jesus of Nazareth. And he does, twice in fact. In Antiquities, and he gives the reference, in the middle of information about Pontius Pilate, Josephus provides the longest secular reference to Jesus in any first century source. Later, when he reports events from the administration of the Roman governor Albinus, in Antiquities, and he gives the reference, he again mentions Jesus in connection with the death of Jesus' half-brother James the Just of Jerusalem. These passages, listen now, along with other non-biblical, non-Christian references to Jesus in secular first century sources, among them Tacitus, Suetonius, and Pliny the Younger, prove conclusively that any denial of Jesus' historicity is maundering sensationalism by the uninformed and or the grossly dishonest. Absolutely. Now I know, come on. This is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Amen. And we don't need any other record. Amen. We don't need it. But it is kind of good when that crowd has to admit, come on, not just the Bible. There's all kinds of records of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, yeah, he came. Come on. Yeah. He came. Well, then if he came, there's some things also that are involved. He came. Who came? Well, Paul says it right here, Christ Jesus. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth, it's Jesus the Christ, which has, again, real impact or great spiritual theological implications. Christ, of course, speaks of Messiah, the One, the Redeemer. Jesus, I kind of like this too. You know, Jesus is a Greek name. Our Savior. His earthly name was Jesus. It's a Greek name. It's comparable to the Hebrew name Joshua, which means deliverer, which is what he was. I heard Bill Smith say years ago, caught my attention because I had to stop and think. He said, Christ has always been. Christ has always been. Eternal with the Father. No ending or beginning. He is the ending and the beginning. But he said, until Nazareth, there was no Jesus Christ. What? Until Bethlehem, there was no Jesus Christ. That's true. His name shall be called Jesus. You know why there was never a Jesus Christ before? Because he never took human form. He came. He, the Messiah, the provision. Goes back to that verse I read right up front when Abraham told his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He will become sin for us. Who knew no sin? Amen. The Messiah. Again, Stephen told him, the Messiah, you crucified, the chosen one, the promised one, you. Well, we. Because he came for all of us. And he paid our debt. He came. He came. Well, then, naturally, why did he come? I'm glad you asked. Why did he came? Why did he come? Paul makes it very plain, very clear. He says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I'm chief, he said. He came to save sinners. And that's kind of the point when he says, of whom I'm chief. I really appreciate the selflessness and the humility of the Apostle Paul. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I don't know if we have any Jews by birth here this morning. I'm not one. I always like to say, I do door knocking and I'll meet Jews from time to time. And they almost shut the door as they say, we're Jewish. And I quickly say, so am I. And so sometimes they'll pause. Oh, really?
I said, yeah, I'm an adopted Jew. Okay, what's that? Thank you for asking. I've yet to have an opportunity to win one of them to the Lord, but I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We're debtors to the Jews. Our Savior is one. But I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul because his natural desire after he was saved, because he said, I did it ignorantly. We just heard his testimony right here in 1 Timothy. I was duped. I was steeped in tradition. I did it ignorantly. And when he had the light come on, it wasn't just that light that met him on the road to Damascus. He had his whole world lit up. All that he'd studied of the Old Testament scriptures, it all came together. And man, did he have a passion or what? But he made a statement I'm so eternally thankful for. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Because you know what his vision was? I want to go to my people and show them how steeped in religion and tradition they are, and they've missed the whole message. I have an understanding now that I never had before, and they're just steeped in this stuff like I was, and they're so deluded, and I have the answer. God, I'm so thankful. I want to go to my people. And God says, that's not where I want you to go. Thought I'd get an amen. That's not where I want you to go. Someone said ever since the Apostle Paul was not disobedient, the gospel started going west. It's still going west. It's crossed the Pacific Ocean. It's now in the Philippines and China. There's some of those northern provinces of China. I've heard from missionaries that say, it's Christian up there. Now, I know, define it. It might be pretty loose, but the impact of the gospel in China. And then someone said, when it gets back to Jerusalem, we're out of here. Go clear around the world. But I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul because he was not disobedient and he took the gospel to us Gentiles. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you for so directing him. Thank you that he had a submissive will to your will. But he had a humility about himself when he said, hey, I'm the chief. Talking about sinners, and it's a message that's acceptable for everybody because everybody's a sinner. The one difference I would make is I'm the chief of them. And I've said, Paul's a great example. No one is excluded from the need. Paul had to be saved. Mary, the mother of our Lord, had to be saved. Kids have to be saved. Moms have to be saved. Dads have to be saved. Grandmas and grandpas have to be saved. Gentiles have to be saved. Jews have to be saved. Pagans have to be saved. Christians have to be saved. The Pope has to be saved. The Baptist preacher has to be saved. Common citizens have to be saved. The President of the United States has to be saved and needs to be saved. Outlaws and criminals have to be saved. The sheriff and police officers have to be saved. The wicked have to be saved. The righteous have to be saved. Old Testament prophets had to be saved. New Testament apostles have to be saved. Everyone has to be saved. You have to be saved. John Wesley, the old Methodist, he would preach, and one of his favorite passages was John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He would hammer on verse 3, you must be born again. Some of his colleagues would say, John, we've heard you preach dozens of times. You always preach you must be born again. Is there something else you can preach? Why do you always have to preach you must be born again? You know what he said? Because you must be born again. Amen. Come on, it's worthy of all acceptation because everybody has to be saved. Enough already of this, well, I'm okay. Not if you haven't trusted Christ, you're saved. You're not okay. I always like to say, and I'll close with this, and this is so common. I'll go back to young people. There's a need today. Our country. God established this institution called the church for the purpose of reaching the lost world and changing the world. But you know what's happened in our day? I hope this isn't news to anybody. The world has influenced the church. I use that term loosely. Because in Revelation 2 and 3, you can lose your credentials. You can be called, you can have the name on the door. That doesn't mean you are one. Someone said, I was born in America, I'm a Christian. Just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a Volkswagen. Hello. So I'm talking about, you can call it whatever you want, but you have to define it by the truth. And what God established, the institution called the church, for the cause of changing this world, the world is now changing the church. Isn't it incredible? The stuff that you can go into church today and they propagate. I love our country. I'm red, white, and blue-blooded American. And I was in Boston some years ago. Went to the old North Church where they put the lanterns in the steeple. One if by land, two if by sea. I mean, I was kissing the ground I'm standing on, you know. I mean the little vestibule there, and it's still a church, they say. On the bulletin board there. And they, right next to it, they got this thing in kind of framed, and it's pavers from the jails in England where our forefathers stood for righteousness and for godliness.
Yeah.
For truth. They got pavers there that from the jails that many of them were in. Oh, man, I put my hand on that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Right next to it on a bulletin board, they got something advertising the flag, PFLAG. You ever heard of it? Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. They're going to have a meeting there for something. What in the world? What in the world is going on?
Yeah.
Well, got all kinds of illustrations. Israel that saw God deliver them out of Egypt is offering their kids to Molech, burning them to death on a brazen altar of Molech. Kidding me? Come on. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. If you think it can't happen to you, you better think again. God help us to stay in church. God help us to keep our nose in this book. God help us to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Come on. We need all the help we can get, especially in this Laodicean age. Worthy of all acceptation. I started to say most churches in our country today. Here's the message. If you hear anything at all, here's basically what you'll hear. Live a good life. Do the best you can. Make sure you're a good husband, a good wife, or a good parent, good whatever, fill in the blank. Make sure you're just good. Because when you get to heaven, there's a big scale up there, you see. And God puts all your good on one side. And he puts all your bad on the other side. You better cross your fingers and hope against hope that you did enough good to outweigh your bad. You're good to go. A couple problems with that. Number one, it's not in this book. Nowhere in this book. On the contrary, here's the real bad news. You don't have any good. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You're going to get into heaven because of your goodness. You know how good you got to be? You got to be as good as Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. But we know plenty of it. We have no goodness. Come on. We need a Savior, which is why He came. Come on, it goes back to, that's why He came. We need a Savior. If you can live a good life and do the best, why did Jesus die on a cross? What kind of exercise in futility is that? Help me here. If you can live good enough to get to heaven, then why did He come? Why did He die? Why did He go through all that? Why in the world would He go through all that? I'll tell you why. Because God is just. And He demands a righteous, acceptable payment for sin. And we can't offer it. But our Savior could. And he made a great statement one day. It's finished. It's finished. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. Don't even try. You don't want to. He paid the debt.
Amen.
All you have to do, come on, goes back to, it's acceptable. All you have to do is accept it. He doesn't force salvation on us. He paid for it. He offers it. A free gift. Here it is. Here it is. I paid for it. It's yours. I love you. Will you accept it? Come on, I'm knocking at the door. Now's the day of salvation. Come on, accept it. But you have to accept it. I use the illustration when I have the joy of sharing the gospel with somebody. I say, listen, I like you. I met you. I really do. I enjoy getting to meet you. I want to give you a gift. I put a little tongue in cheek. I say, hey, a new Corvette. I'm going to give you a new Corvette just because I like you. Okay? I said, well, here's the keys. I can't force you in the car. I can't make you turn it on. You have to say, thanks, preacher. I'm out of here. It's the same with eternal life.
Amen.
And there's not enough Corvettes in the world to compare to the value of eternal life.
Amen.
Nothing in this world compares to it. And He's offering it to you. Free.
Amen.
Free. But you got to accept it.
Amen.
This is a faithful saying. Why, it's worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Come on, He died for you and for Paul. And you need a Savior just as much as Paul did. The chiefest of sinners, yeah. But He's just the chief of us. We all need Him. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, come on, you're not here by accident today. This is a divine appointment. God wants you to hear the truth, and He's offering it. Here it is. I'm telling you, free gift, eternal life. Bow your heads, please, as we pray. Father, I do thank You for the simple message of the gospel. Oh, how needed it is today. Oh, it's been drowned out. It's been watered down. It's been perverted. Oh, God, help us. We need the straight truth today. Oh, how we need it. As best I know how, I've tried to present it that way today. And I know this is an independent Baptist church, and I don't hesitate for a moment to say most everyone here, no doubt, is saved, and I thank the Lord for that. But I also know Jesus had a church of 12, and He had one that was a fraud, and nobody ever suspicioned Him. He looked right, acted right, talked right, but He wasn't right, and He knew it, and Jesus knew it. And I'm not trying to make somebody feel lost. If I can make them that, I guess I should make them that. But You know their heart, and they know their own heart. Has there been a time and place in their life when they remember precisely that they accepted You as their Savior? You offered them that gift. They bowed their head and their heart, confessed they were a sinner, asking You to be their Savior. If they don't have an experience in their memory of that, I pray, Lord, that You'd impress upon them the fact that they can have it here today. And for those that are saved, I said a moment ago, the world needs to hear the truth. And You've so designed Your whole program that it's dependent upon human instrumentality. And we that are saved, once we get saved, we're still here. And the reason we're still here, Lord, You know, is that we would be the instruments You could use to share the truth with those that need to hear it. So help us step up to our place of responsibility. Our country, our community, our world is dependent upon us being faithful. We're thankful that You're faithful and You've given us a faithful message. Speak to hearts here this morning. Have Your will and way done now. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Turn to page 252 in your hymn books. We're just going to sing a couple of verses. Come on, if God's spoken to your heart, enough already of this procrastination or excuses. God's speaking.